Luke chapter 17, I believe it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And as far as I can tell, this account that we're going to read here is only recorded in the book of Luke. And that's in starting in verse 11 in regards to the 10 lepers. So Luke 17 and verse 11 is where we're going to start. And we'll read down through verse number 19. Luke 17, starting at verse number 11. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass, as he went," that's Jesus, "as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" The title of this morning's sermon comes from verse 15, and it's really that last phrase in verse 15. The Bible says, "And he was a Samaritan." He was a Samaritan. The message this morning really will, in a way, I think it kind of dovetails with what you preached on last week, brother. On caring and loving people. On what the message that we heard on Sunday night about blind Bartimaeus. The message that we heard this past Wednesday on really the mandate that we've been commissioned to do something. We've got a mandate from God to preach the gospel, to love people. I believe this is just a continuation of each of those thoughts this morning. But again, the title of the message this morning is, "He was a Samaritan." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we want to say thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to your people this morning. Lord God, would you guide and direct my thoughts, my prayers, my emotions, Heavenly Father. Lord, everything about this message, may you be the one to lead and direct in it. Because Lord God, you love people. You love us. You love this present world that you gave your son Jesus to die for us, to die for it, and die for us, so that we might have everlasting life. Lord God, it didn't matter who we were. It doesn't matter what the color of our skin are. It doesn't matter what our social background is or standing or whatever else. You came to die for sinners. Lord God, I ask and pray that you would guide and direct this message this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. Forgive me. What is a Samaritan? Who are the Samaritans? They're obviously people that lived in the region of Samaria. In the day in which Jesus lived, that area of the world in Israel was the land we would know as Israel was divided up into three regions. The northern region was known as Galilee. That southern region would be known as Judea, and that central region would be known as Samaria. Jesus was born, obviously we know he was born in Nazareth, or he was born in Bethlehem in Judea, but he grew up in Galilee in the city of Nazareth. Obviously we read in the Bible that Jesus is he's known as Jesus, a Nazarene. And then there's the central area, the area of Samaria. That area was an area, if I could put it this way, of mixed people groups that repopulated, really, what was the northern kingdom in the days of the kings following the captivity. We can go back to, I don't have that written in my notes here, but I believe it's 1 Kings or 2 Kings in chapter 17. We can even read about that. 2 Kings 17, and really in verses, you can really read the entire chapter and see why the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, because they forsook God, they sinned against the Lord their God, they did that which they thought was right, they looked on the people of the land that they should have utterly destroyed and started worshiping their gods and making false and making images in the place of God and worshiping those. And obviously it started with Jeroboam after the kingdom was split. Jeroboam raising up, I believe it was two golden calves in two separate places in the northern kingdom that the people could go and worship. And it references Jeremiah or Jeroboam's sin many times in Scripture in the northern kingdom, that the children of Israel were following his ways, following his sin. And then even multiplied more when you get a guy like Manasseh. But regardless, we're talking about Israel in this point. The Bible talks about because of the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 21 of 2 Kings, "And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them." Verse 23, "Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants and prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria." And then the following verses, 24th, really the end of the chapter, talks about how the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So once the children of Israel were removed from that area that we would know as Samaria, that northern kingdom region, or that northern kingdom area, that Samarian region, the king of Assyria brought people. It was empty now, so he brought people into that area from different regions, from different cities and countries to repopulate that. And you keep on reading, we find that they're trying to worship somebody. Try to worship God, and they worship God in their own way. Lions come and kill many of the people there. And so they send word back to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria says, all right, send back to that land one of the priests that they would teach them the ways of God. They would teach them of the God of the children of Israel. Well, even in all of that, even through all of that, there was still a lot of mixed worship. Even when the people of that region thought they were worshiping God, they were still bowing down to images, and they gave names to those images. Each people group had a name for the image that they were worshiping, thinking that they were worshiping the true God. So these are the people that are in this region of Samaria. So there's a people with a mixed religious worship. And because of the mixed religious worship and their cultural background, the Jews had no dealings with them. You can read that in John chapter 4 when Jesus is having that interaction, that dialogue with the woman at the well. Jesus, he requests of her to give him something to drink. And she looks at him and says, "Hey, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings with one another." But that's a Samaritan. And keep that in mind as we get into our text, to get back into our text. Now, one thing we know about this Samaritan is that he was a leper, just like these 10 other men. We don't really know much about those 10 men in Luke 17. But we do know one thing. They had leprosy. Leprosy, a disease that affected the skin, and it appeared in a dry, white, thin, scurvy scabs attended with violent itching. And it sometimes covered the whole body, but rarely the face. That's according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. So a foul disease, a skin disease. I don't know if that could be likened to a skin cancer, if you will, but regardless of the case, it was no laughing matter. It's not something that you wanted. And as custom was in those days, in the days of the children of Israel, when God gave the commandments to Moses and Moses was relaying them to the children of Israel, we see in the book of Leviticus that there's the reference to leprosy and how to react. I'm not sure if react is the right word, but how to respond to someone who has leprosy, I guess if I can put it that way. And one of the main things was they had to be separated from society, really. They'd be separated from their families. They'd be separated from their communities. They couldn't go to their workplace. They couldn't do what was normal to them. They were outcasts, if you will. Again, we don't know really much, really anything about these lepers, except that one of them was a Samaritan. But here, let's just take a moment and think about who these lepers could have been. Well, the Bible says we've got 10 men here, so fathers, grandfathers, sons, brothers, uncles, businessmen, educated individuals, religious individuals, wealthy individuals, physically strong, physically fit individuals, mentally tough, mental stalwarts, intellectual individuals, emotionally tough individuals. Perhaps they were faithful men, dependable, reliable, humble. Perhaps they were upstanding citizens. Perhaps they're destitute, delinquents, the dregs of society, deadbeats, proud, lascivious, lazy, unruly, mean, unkind, unfaithful. They could have been any one of those things. But here's what we do know about them. They are outcasts. They're outside of the community. They're outside of the community. The Bible tells them, verse 12, that they stood, when Jesus came, they stood afar off. So they're probably shouting to Jesus. That's the picture that I get in my mind, that they're shouting to Jesus to get his attention. Those lepers were outcasts. They were probably hurting. They could not be with the people that they loved. They couldn't be doing what they enjoyed to do, the hobbies. Perhaps some of those men had children, and they couldn't love on their children anymore. Not the way that they would like to. Some probably had hobbies. They probably had jobs. And they were probably important people in those jobs. But maybe they were just... And I say, I don't want to say just. Perhaps they were the backbone of their employ. But now these men are outcasts. They're hurting, perhaps dirty and filthy. And now they're just simply waiting. Waiting for what? Hey, maybe this is going to heal up. This is changing color. Maybe this is a good color now. Go to Leviticus. You can see all the different colors that's talked about there. It looks like we're getting better now. Maybe I'm healing. Perhaps some were waiting for the recovery. And perhaps some are just waiting for it all to end. One other thing we do know about these men is that each of these men are sinners. Do you know of any spiritual lepers or Samaritans? If you do, how do you treat them? How do I treat them? Do we hold them away at arm's length, not allowing for closeness? Or do we hear their plea and help when we have the power to do so? From our text, we're going to take note of two separate interactions and the specifics surrounding those interactions. The first interaction that I'd like to look at is Jesus with all 10 lepers, with all the men. That first interaction, that's verses 11 through 14. We know and see in Scripture that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and perhaps, and I believe this may be him on his way to Jerusalem to present himself, that triumphal entry, if you will. And perhaps in time here, we hear about what Brother Steve preached on the past Sunday night, blind Bartimaeus. But he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's got to pass through the midst of Samaria. And he comes to a certain village, verse 12, and there met him 10 men that were lepers. So the first thing, the first specific we see of this interaction is just simply the meeting. The meeting. Now, they're walking through, and I believe how it works for leper communities, they're outside the city. And correct me if I'm wrong later, but I believe they're normally outside the city. And if they're not outside the city, they're at least separated in their own area of the city. Because again, they can't be in the air in the town. And if they are, I believe they have to wear a covering over their face and pronounce that they're unclean. Yeah, that's what you want to do, going every day. I'm unclean, stay away. Perhaps over time they just, I mean, perhaps it's a little embarrassing. But this meeting here, these men, I believe, are standing afar off. Now, how far? I don't know. But they're standing at a point where they're probably having to shout at Jesus to get his attention. Hey, Jesus, over here. Master, Lord, have mercy on us. So we see the meeting. And there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. We see the plea. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, if I understand it, in those days, if you had leprosy, or if you had some, if I can put it this, ugly or nasty disease, it was often thought of, it's because of a sin that you committed, of that person that committed. If they're blind, it's because perhaps, if they were born blind, it's because of a sin the parents committed. Or if they lost a digit or a family member or something like that, it's perhaps because of a sin that individual or somebody else has committed. And so they're crying out for mercy because perhaps in their own minds, they're thinking, hey, it's because of some sin that we have this leprosy. And we need somebody to just show us some mercy. So they cry out to Jesus, seeing Jesus pass by. Perhaps they heard and saw the multitude coming or the disciples coming with Jesus and they realized who it was. And they cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. We see their plea. Then we see the command by Jesus in verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. One command. Go, show yourselves unto the priests. So if you go back, Leviticus 15, or not necessarily 15, but the book of Leviticus, where it talks about leprosy. If somebody thought they were cleansed of the leprosy, their next response would be, go to the priest, present yourself to the priest, or even the priest would come to that individual. They'd present themselves to the priest, and the priest would then determine, you're clean, you're still unclean, or we're not sure and wait 7 more days, and we'll come back and see you then. But Jesus is telling these men, go, show yourselves unto the priests. The only reason why you would think they'd go show themselves unto the priest would be they're cleansed. But they're not. When Jesus says, go, they're still lepers. When he says, go, show yourself unto the priest. So now they're thinking, oh man, now we have to go through this again. We got to go into the town. We have to have a covering on our lips and say, unclean, 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 unclean. We see the miracle then. So there's the meeting, the plea, the command, and then finally the miracle in this interaction. Verse 14, and it came to pass, or when they saw, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So they had to obey, because as they went, they were cleansed. So we see the miracle there. So that was that first interaction there. But really it's the second interaction is where our focus is going to be today and for the next few moments that we have. So the first interaction was with those 10 lepers. We saw the meeting. We hear the plea. We saw the command of Christ and then the miracle that was performed by Jesus Christ, by God himself. The second interaction is with the Samaritan. And that's the next half of our scripture this morning. Verses 15 through 19. And one of them when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So we've seen the meeting, the plea, the command, the miracle. But now, the Samaritan. He saw. He saw. What did he see? He saw his problem solved. He had a problem. It was a big problem. And that was that leprosy. That was that skin condition. That was what he was physically dealing with. And there was nothing, as far as we know, that he could do to solve that problem on his own. He needed help. Just like parents that have young people that are in school that come to you with math questions. If you're a math whiz and you're able to help with all those math questions, fantastic. But some of us, we've forgotten a little bit. So when I'm asked questions about math, now thankfully my daughter was only doing kindergarten and the numbers, that was pretty simple. Hey, let's count to 100. I can do that. I can help you with that. I can do 1 plus 1 equals 3. Just want to see if you're awake. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. But then you get to high school. When I was in high school, I knew this stuff. But the moment I received that diploma, it was like, woo, that's gone. We did enough to pass the class. Praise the Lord, we made it. And now even more so, now I'm finding myself having to have to use math even more nowadays. But you get that high schooler that comes to you with that trigonometry question. God bless you, you're on your own. Advanced math. Algebra 1, Algebra 2. Or your high schooler comes in and say, Dad, Mom, I don't know what 3 plus 3 equals. Can you help me with that? Now, hopefully we're beyond 3 plus 3 and 3 times 3 and all that. I hope we're well beyond that at that point. But all of that to say, young people will sometimes come to us with problems, parents. Why? Because they need help. Because I don't remember what I'm doing. I forgot. I'm stumped. I need help. This man had a problem that he couldn't solve on his own. But he saw that his problem was solved. He saw his need was met. He had a need, yes, to be healed. He had a need. I want to go home. He had a need. He had needs, and he saw his need, specifically that of being healed, met. It was beyond his control, but not beyond the Savior's. You know, we all have needs, we have problems beyond our control, and perhaps you have seen miracles done, problems solved, and needs met. I know in my own life personally that there have been financial needs that it's like, I don't know how I'm going to meet this need. I don't know what I'm going to do. But then I slapped myself upside the head and realized it's not me. I need to ask God to help. And there have been some times where it's, I really don't know what's going to happen here. I remember as a young man, I wasn't always the wisest with finances when I was in high school and coming out of high school. And there was a financial need. I'm like, well, I was an idiot. God help? You ever been there? Not necessarily as a high schooler, but in the end, God did help. It also reminded me, hey, you're being foolish. Should have sought my face first. Now, I'm not saying this guy was being foolish, this Samaritan, but it's know who to go to. He saw his problem solved. He saw his need met. He saw the Savior do something miraculous. So the first interaction, or the interaction with the Samaritan saw. And then he turned. Bible says in verse 15, and when one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. So he's on his way to go see the priest, just as Jesus commanded. He looks down at his body and realizes, and each of these men probably look at their hands and their feet and their legs and say, hey, we're healed, we're cleansed. The Bible tells us that this Samaritan, when he realized this, he said, you know what? Hold on, stop, hit the brakes. I'm going back and saying thank you. He turned because he realized his change. He turned because I believe he recognized who changed him. Folks, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. The Father of light. And we know with him there is no variableness. That's James 1. He realized the change. He recognized who changed him. And then he rejoiced. He rejoiced. He went back glorifying God, the Bible tells us. And with a loud, and it wasn't just, praise God, amen, praise God. The Bible says with a loud voice, glory to God, praise God, hallelujah, I've been changed, I've been healed. He didn't have to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean anymore. He could shout, praise God! With a loud voice, glorified God because of the healing, cleansing power of God. Because of the impossible feat that God had performed. And I believe he was shouting because there's others that needed to hear. How do you feel when your cry, when your plea, when your prayer has been heard and answered? When God says yes. But also, how do you feel when your cry, your plea, your prayer has been heard and answered, and it's no? Are you still glorifying God? He saw the change and who changed him. Or he saw he was cleansed. He saw his problem solved, his need met. He realized his change and who changed him. He rejoiced because of the cleansing power of God, the impossible feat that was performed by God, and because others need to hear of the work of God. And then we see that he worshiped. He humbled himself. He got down on his face. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. As God reveals himself to us and works in our lives, like the Samaritan, we ought to be moved to worship. In Sunday school, we talked a little bit about Moses in Exodus chapter 34. How when he was in the mount, that he wanted to see God. He wanted to see God's glory. But God knew that if he showed Moses his glory, Moses would die. But in and through that, as Moses is up on the mount, he obeys God, he takes the tablets. And in the mount, God is proclaiming his glory. God is proclaiming himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And the list goes on. God revealed himself to Moses. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 34 that upon revealing himself to Moses, Moses bowed down and worshiped his Creator. He worshiped God. He humbled himself, realizing who it is that deserves my praise and my worship. This man here, this Samaritan, realized who had done the work in his life. And he went back and he fell down at the face of Jesus, or fell down at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. We ought to give God reference as well. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Daniel made it a practice to bow in prayer on a daily basis. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Since Jesus was God, I believe it's safe to say that he knew everything about that man that came to him that day. That he was a Samaritan. In fact, it wasn't the first Samaritan that Jesus had crossed paths with. And it wasn't the first Samaritan to whom he had revealed his deity. From Scripture, we know that Jesus loved and cared for people. An individual's background did not deter Jesus from performing miracles and doing the will of the Father. Yet, unbelief caused Jesus to keep moving, and that of his own family and his own hometown who didn't believe in him. You see, the Samaritan did not allow the fact that he was a Samaritan and Jesus a Jew to keep him from thanking Jesus, from glorifying God, and finally placing his trust in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the last few verses here, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the other guys? What are they doing? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Strangers. Do you know everyone that you meet, that you cross paths with? Yes, they're our neighbor. And what does God say that we're supposed to do about our neighbors? Love our neighbor as thyself, Matthew 22. Love God with all that you have. Love your neighbor as thyself. We see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It didn't matter in that parable. It didn't matter to the Samaritan that the guy that had just been beaten up and left half dead perhaps was a Jew. He left that, put that bias aside. Think about it. He put that bias aside. And had compassion and cared and tended for the wounds of that man that was left half dead. It didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter his social background. It didn't matter what his nationality was. It didn't matter the color of his skin. It didn't matter really who he worshipped in that moment. But that the Good Samaritan saw a man that needs help and had compassion on him and bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, made sure he had care. This Samaritan that we read about here, Jesus, I'm sure, knew everything there was about him. Again, we know for a fact that he was a leper, could have been a father, businessman, could have been educated, he could have been an intellectual, he could have been a deadbeat, he could have been destitute, he could have been a delinquent, he could have been unfaithful, he could have been faithful. He could have been any one of those things. But regardless of what he was, Jesus saw him as a sinner, as one he loves. Verse 19, and he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." How does one come to Jesus Christ and please Jesus Christ? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible to please him without faith. Faith in God, dare I say, is required. Jesus said, "Thy faith." Faith in who? Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Faith in Jesus Christ. It didn't matter that that man was a Samaritan to Jesus. He was a sinner who needed Jesus' help. He needed deliverance. The Samaritan did not allow the fact that he was a Samaritan keep him from thanking Jesus and glorifying God and placing his trust in him. Anyone and everyone is invited to come to Christ and make him their personal savior. See, those other nine lepers had as much of an opportunity to come to Christ for their spiritual need as did that Samaritan. Because according to Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're in this room, or if you're watching via the live stream, or you're going to listen later, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today you can know Him and be absolutely sure about it. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation where you can come forward and we can have someone show you from God's Word what it means to trust Christ as your Savior. We saw that Jesus did not shun the lepers, nor did he turn away the lone Samaritan that came back and gave him thanks and worshiped him. Jesus did not look into the Samaritan's familial and social status, did not look into his bank account, didn't look into his personal religious background. He didn't check his criminal record. He didn't test this guy's intellectual prowess before caring for him. He just did because of the man's faith. Jesus had the power to do so, to care for him, and it was the will of God. So do we allow our perception of others to determine the extent of our love and care, or the lack thereof? What spiritual leper, I asked this earlier, what spiritual leper or Samaritan in your life needs to see the love of Christ? Perhaps your love for that individual or individuals would be the cause for them to turn to Christ in saving faith to be their loving Savior. There are spiritual lepers and Samaritans all around us. And what are we doing for them? The Christ that healed and saved that Samaritan is the same Christ that came to die on the cross for all sinners. Most of us probably heard this verse in Sunday school this morning, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saved us and changed us. The least that we could do is share that with others, as well as give the glory to God, because He deserves it. Just a final thought here, and it was actually going back to what you had mentioned last Sunday morning regarding that Philippian jailer. Did Paul know anything about that guy? Besides, he's the one that threw him and thrust him into jail and put the stocks on him. Do you know anything about him? Maybe. Maybe not. But when that man went to draw his sword to kill himself, did Paul say, "Don't do it. Don't kill yourself"? Is that what Paul did? No! Don't do it! Don't harm yourself! Don't worry, we're all still here. And just as I'm sure the prisoners did, that jailer heard Paul and Silas praying in the jail that night. There's something different about them men. There's something different in them. What is it? His name is Jesus. And he can do the same for you. In the gloomiest of situations, he's still there to help. Even with the unloveliest of people, he's still there to help. And he can change them. Spiritual leper or Samaritan, God is the God of the impossible. God can and will change lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that we can open up and read. And Lord God, just be reminded of how wonderful you are, how much you truly do love us. Lord God, I'm so glad that you are long-suffering, and you are long-suffering, that you were long-suffering with me. Lord, I was a knucklehead. Still a knucklehead. And I'm so glad that I'm your child. You changed me. You saved my soul. Lord God, we saw a change in a man. We saw a physical change in many men. Then we saw a spiritual change in that Samaritan. Lord, and that his life completely changed. Really, he left off of what he was worshiping, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ and worshiped him. He worshiped God. Lord God, you've made changes in many here, Lord, in that they've come to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, that's a miraculous change right there and then. Lord God, you still perform miracles today, impossible feats that we would, in our own minds, just think, there's no way. Lord God, I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. There's nothing in creation that you can't control. You control it all. By you, all things consist. And we thank you for that. And now, Holy Father, as we have this invitation, I do ask and pray that you would lead and guide and direct in it. Lord God, the decisions that the things that you've talked to those here about, Lord God, if there's decisions, if there's somebody that they need to contact and reach out to, Lord God, if there's some love they need to show to somebody or some care, whatever it might be, Lord God, would you deal with each individual heart as you see fit? Lord God, again, would you guide and direct in this invitation? I pray these things in your name.